13 and pick up kind of where we've left off. And we're going to kind of end our thought today talking about putting on Jesus. So let's just unite our hearts in prayer as we get ready to open up God's word. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word today. We just want to praise you, dear God, that you are a God who has not left us here on earth, Lord, without your word, Lord, without the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, dear God, that you would just use those two things now, Lord, to change us, Lord, bit by bit, little by little, into the image of Jesus himself. Lord, I ask that you would just take away all the distractions, Lord. Take me out of the way. I pray, Lord, that you would speak, Lord, in just a powerful, mighty way today, and that you would not let us leave here the same on this Mother's Day morning. Father, we give you thanks and praise for what you're going to do now, and we ask, dear God, that you would just give us clarity, Lord, and you would touch our hearts. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So take your Bibles, if you would. We're going to go to Romans chapter 13 this morning, and I want to encourage you to follow along with us. If you have a bulletin, grab that. Good place to jot down some notes. We continue to speak Jesus, and we continue to look at the book of Romans written by the Apostle Paul and just contemplate what are its implications or what does it matter to now. We're going to go right to the next slide, and I want to share with you, and we kind of started this idea last Sunday, but I'll throw this out. Living in this world is tough, isn't it? And submitting to authority and loving our neighbors can even be tougher. What does God really expect from me? It's a good question, isn't it? And today we're going to continue to look at God's word and figure that out. So let's just slide right on down as we would. And I want to share the title of today's message. And the title of today's message is this: Submission, Love, and Jesus. And I'll just throw this out. There's sort of a triad or a trinity of concepts here. Submission and love are not possible unless Jesus is in our heart. In a lasting way. So we're going to dive in and kind of contemplate that thought this afternoon. And I want to take us back to our eternal truth. If you're new with us, we kind of always lay this out there. You know, if everybody runs into you in a parking lot and they say, "What was church all about?" This is the idea. And the idea is this: if we have a well-practiced faith, and by the way, remember, a well-practiced faith is a genuine faith, it's a real faith. We can say anything about what we believe, but what we live demonstrates what's true. And the idea is a well-practiced faith is an obedient faith in all the areas of our lives. And as Christians, right, we are and should be striving for that as a follower of Christ, that we are obedient in every area. By the way, everybody look up. Why does obedience matter? What do you think? You know why obedience matters? Because obedience brings blessing, right? If we're disobedient, it doesn't really bless us. We may think it does. We may think God's late, God's behind the times, but obedience to God is what brings blessing. And that's where we want to strive to be today. We're going to shoot right on down to our next point. Just kind of a refresh. Remember we talked about this idea last week, and I'm going to move quickly through it. But every single one of us is like a living letter that is written on our hearts, and the whole world gets to read that letter. And sometimes, by the way, it'd be kind of scary what they think about us. And Paul wrote this in Corinthians. He said, "You are our epistle or letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, a letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh," that is the heart. So you know what? I hope that when people see me and people see you, we are a living letter that testifies that we have been and are with Jesus. And that should be the goal. We're going to skip on down. We'll skip right past that slide. Go to Romans 12, yep. And I want to just step back, and we asked this question last time as well. And don't think real hard. What does Romans 13 follow? Romans 12, right? Romans 12, right? How many people, some of you guys look a little tired. You might have missed that one, right? But Romans 13, it always follows Romans 12. It really does, right? And in Romans 12 is all about this. It's all about living this life that is transformed, that is different. Not conforming to what we were or what the world says or what anybody else says, but this transformational life. Because of the mercies of God, we live a transformed life. We think humbly, we serve passionately, and we love and live like Jesus. That's the idea, right? And that's where we were. And that's kind of what 12 tees us up to. And we want to move down to our next thought as we kind of dive into that. That led us to where we were last week, which, you know, in the day we live in, by the way, in all the days we lived in, that's a tough place, submitting to the authority of our government, right? It's a command by God. The concept is God's sovereignty. God's over everything, and our conduct matters. Are there limitations to that? Yeah, we got to obey God first, not man first. And we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and help us to kind of get there. And we're going to just kind of move down. I'm going to skip over this part as well. Skip right on down if you would. And one more slide if you would, please. And I want to say this. I left you with a couple of thoughts last week as we wrestle with our submission to government. We wrestle with that. It's hard. And by the way, I teed this up last week. It's not just hard now. It's always been hard. We've always critiqued our political leaders, by the way. Some more deserving than others, probably. But it's always been hard because we want to do things our way. We want to follow our thoughts, right? And we talked about what's the end game here. Well, you know what? We need God's wisdom to know when to follow God, maybe disobey, and when to stay right in there and submit to them just like we should. And we gave some examples last time about the Hebrew midwives. Remember, Moses was spared because they disobeyed. We talked about Daniel. Daniel was commanded not to pray. Daniel prayed anyway. Daniel and his friends were cast in the fiery furnace because they would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And I threw this out last time. The work of the Holy Spirit is so necessary to help us discern truth, right from wrong, and the timing of when to live out Jesus and how. And we kind of laid one more thing up, which, by the way, sometimes people say they kind of balk at this. It's so important to get the counsel of what? Godly people. You know, and like, you know, when you're, I said this, use this example. When you're 17, you don't ask your 17-year-old friends, should I do this crazy thing? Yeah, someone's been around the block one or two times more who know how to live life in a godly way, right? And the last thing I wanted to mention this, and I'm going to jump right into our topic today, is this. You know what? And by the way, the Bible commands us this. When we're in this place of what do I do in this world and dealing with government, you know how we fight what's wrong? We go to the war room of prayer and we bring it to the living God who is sovereign over everything. And I want to share that with us. Take us down to the verse, if you would, there, please. Laureen, next slide, if you would. I think we missed one there. Go back if you would. Maybe it was there and I missed it. I'm sorry. The verse is right there. See the verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2. By the way, you know, Paul wrote a letter to Timothy as a young missionary, as a young pastor. And look what he said. He said, therefore, I exhort, or I encourage, or I command you, right? First of all, that supplication, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks be made for who? Did you guys hear that? But I don't like that guy. God doesn't care. He says, then pray. You want to fight him? Pray for him. You disagree with him? Pray for him. You struggle with what's going on? Pray for him. The Spirit of God is unstoppable. Right? He says, pray. And look what he says, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to to come to the knowledge of the truth. And by the way, Paul wrote this under a Roman Empire that used Christian people who were alive as the candles that lit up the street. Can you imagine? Paul used that phrase. This is what we're supposed to do. Pray. Now leave us with that thought on that point. So we're going to slide right on down. And here's the next thing I want to think about. Take us down if you would there, please, Laureen. Loving your neighbor. Now let's stop for a quick second this morning. I want you guys to take a minute with me, Wood. I want you to think a little bit deeply about this. Think about your neighbors. Some of you are laughing. Some of you are crying. Think about your neighbors, right? God has commanded us, right, to love our neighbors. By the way, not just the ones on each side of you or the ones across the street, but, you know, we always kind of want to limit the universe of who's our neighbors. But our neighbors are basically everybody that we run into in our world, right? And by the way, you can see this from the scriptures here. This commandment goes back to the Old Testament. It's picked up by Jesus. It's picked up multiple times in the New Testament. And we're going to kind of flesh that out this morning. So we're going to go right down to the first point. So get this in our minds first, right? And look with me at Romans chapter 13. Look what the Apostle Paul teaches. And he says this word, he says, owe no one anything. By the way, everybody look up. Sometimes, don't we say this? Sometimes we say, you know what? That guy's been nice, so I kind of owe him the same thing back. You hear that phrase, you know, I scratch your back, and how's it go? You scratch mine, right? Right? But he says this, this is not because we owe them, this is because God has commanded it, right? He says, owe no one anything except what? To love one another. And by the way, that word, agape love, right? It is a selfless love. And write this down, everybody, look up. It's a selfless love of, you know what? Action. By the way, you can sign every card love. You know, you can email love, text love, all those kind of things. But real love has legs on it and feet on it and hands on it and it acts. And I'll throw this down. In our world, we have a whole lot of written down love and a whole lot less of love in action. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to command us to think about here, right? And by the way, I want you to get this in your minds, this concept. There's a commandment that's here. And he says, owe one, no one anything except to love one another. And we're going to skip down to the next idea. Love is commanded. So I want you to get this connection, by the way. As we think about, and by the way, the Ten Commandments, they're found in where? You can cheat, it's on the screen, right? This is a freebie. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, right? And by the way, the first four commandments, deal with our relationship vertically with God. And he says, have no other gods before me, right? Don't bow down to them. Don't make any graven images, etc. Those first four things deal with our relationship with God. God's supposed to be primary. He's the end, the beginning. He's the Alpha, the Omega. Our relationship with him is one of love continually, right? And obedience. Then the next six in the Ten Commandments, they all deal with our horizontal relationships with each other. True? And check out what they say. Look, it says, honor your father and your mother. By the way, today, hopefully we're obedient. What are we doing? We're honoring our mothers. By the way, notice that this day wasn't thought of. I'm not sure who created Mother's Day. It was Hallmark or what company created it. But the scripture has said, honor your mothers from the very beginning. And it's not just one day a year, it's every day. Every single day, right? It says, honor your mother and your father, right? That your days may be long on the land which the Lord your God has given you. And everybody look up for a second. Get this idea. And by the way, the Old Testament, there's a verse that says this. It says, it's the first commandment with promise. In other words, if we honor our fathers and our mothers, you know what? Our days are going to generally be longer than they were on this earth. And think about why. Because your parents, right? that respect that you give them and that obedience that you give them keeps us out of so much problem. You know, we think our parents don't know anything, that, you know, they grew up, that they're, you know, they're in a box, they don't know how it is now, but they really do. They really do. And if we honor them, it gives us a long life. Notice the next thing. It says, kind of an obvious one, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, right? You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You know, coveting is, I want something so bad. By the way, it's idolatry. I want something so bad. I want it more than God. I want it more than anything else. And I'll do anything to get it. That's an emotion and a drive that just takes you to bad places. And that's why God commands that, against that. So he says, don't do that. And he says, don't covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And I'm going to throw this out. The first four commandments deal with what? Our relationship with God. Second six deal with our relationship with each other. And I want you to check out, go down to the next screen if you would. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Jesus kind of put this together. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. There's commandments 1-4. And then he said, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. By the way, everybody look up. What does he mean by the second is like it? It is a great commandment. It is an important thing for us to get in our minds. And look what he says. You shall love your neighbor as what? Yourself. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See what Jesus is saying? If you love God the way we're supposed to, that covers the first four. If you love your neighbor like you're supposed to, it covers the other six. And you now are walking the way that God has commanded us to walk. And Jesus, I'll just start that. Jesus affirmed these foundational things. And we understand that. So we want to slide on down from there. By the way, not only did Jesus affirm that, look what Jesus said. And get this in your understanding. That when we love our neighbor like ourselves. And by the way, the Bible, in the book of John, Jesus actually even lifted the bar more. He says that we are to love each other as Jesus loved us. So, you know, sometimes I don't love myself, but Jesus said, I'm supposed to love you, and you're supposed to love me like Jesus loves me. And that's a huge difference, isn't it? Loving your neighbor completes all the commands of the law. And it is certainly a living letter to all of the work of Christ in us. Isn't it? So here's the funny thing, guys. Everybody look up. We've all heard that before, right? And by the way, you probably heard your mother say it. What do you think? You know, we come home, we're all hot and angry. And our mom kind of calmed us down and said, we're supposed to love our neighbor. But mom, do you know what they did? Do you know what they said? Do you know how they act? Right? And God doesn't put a condition on this issue. We're supposed to love the way Jesus loved. It's a consummation of the law. So we're going to slide down, kind of understand, dig a little deeper. I want you guys to get this in your mind here for a second. Because isn't it hard to kind of, by the way, how many people got neighbors? If you're awake, everybody has to be up, right? Unless you live in a bubble, you got neighbors, right? Y'all got neighbors, right? So Jesus kind of wanted us to get a sense, right, of what this is all about. And he used it, by the way, in the context of speaking to the religious leaders, how love really looks, because we wrestle with this. And by the way, this is called, the passage is called the Good Samaritan. And Guy, by the way, he talked about this past a couple weeks ago, right? And look what it says, then Jesus answered and he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among the thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Right? Now, by the way, does that bring any sympathy out of you guys? You're a tough crowd. Does that bring any sympathy out? Here's a guy. He's just minding his own business. He's walking along the way. And guess what? He gets jumped. He gets beaten up. They take all his stuff. And they leave him to die in the street. By the way, we've seen this, by the way, a lot of things on TV. You know what? In our world today, a lot of people would go by him and leave him die in the street. Because they don't want to get involved. You know, they're afraid. You know, they just don't care. They're too busy. They're not worried about anyone else but themselves, right? So Jesus kind of lays out this example because it really cuts to the chase and it speaks to our heart. And he says this, he says, as he reads that, he kind of gives us some of the people that walk by. He says, now by chance, by the way, everybody look up. Is anything with God by chance? And this is parable. He says, a certain priest came down that road. Now work with me. The guy's laying there. He's all beat up. He's about to die. The priest comes down. Man, that would certainly be somebody I would hope who would do something good. How about you guys? Right? And check it out what happened. And when he saw him, he didn't even want to get too close. Let's pretend that Dennis is the guy all beaten up. Dennis, by the way, is a big guy. He'd be hard to beat up. But let's pretend he's the guy. The priest, right? He didn't just, you know, kind of go by him real quick. He went over here on the other side of the road, and he didn't want to get nowhere near that thief that was all beaten up. And by the way, they were probably, in this parable, both Jewish. So it wasn't an issue of what country he came from, where he came from, who his family was. The priest just said, you know, I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm going this other way. Right? Now look at the next thing. So the priest, man, strike one. Wow. Right? Go back up. I'm sorry. I said the next thing, not the next slide. I apologize. So look what happened next. It says, likewise, a Levite. And just to give you an example. So the priest, like, he's kind of the head of the temple. He's the one serving. He's one of the heads. The Levites are also temple workers. They're religious people that follow God. So the priest, maybe the priest is just having a bad day. You know, the priest just kind of messed up. He's just having a bad day. Surely, 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 the other religious people will help this guy out. Dang, people are tough. Look what happened. And it says, when he arrived at the place, he came over and he looked. And they said, nah, I'm going over here. I'm going to follow the priest, right? How crazy is that, right? What's going on here? But by the way, everybody look up. That's what it's like when we don't love our neighbor. When we claim to be Christians, you know, back in the day, people don't do this so much. Does anybody got a bumper sticker on their car? Back when I was a kid, people had this thing that said, honk if you love Jesus. You know, can you imagine driving that through the neighborhood, right? But I don't know what people knew now, but, you know, they see us. By the way, I had a run out today, and people saw me driving around in this white shirt and pink tie. They said, that guy must be going to church. I don't know what he's doing, but no one else looked like me, right? Now, just imagine for a second if I, you know, somebody has a problem, and I just go by the other side. Jesus doesn't look so influential, does he? That's kind of the point, right? Let's continue. And by the way, they're all the same culture. They're supposed to love each other, care about each other. You know what we say in our country? I got your back. They did not have his back, his front, his side, or anything. Right? None of those things. But check out what happens next. It says, but a certain Samaritan, and let me just define this real quick. Samaria, right, was north of Jerusalem. They were actually, because of what the conquerors of Israel did, they were a people that were mixed race. They were part Jewish, and they were part the conquering race, probably up in the land of the, you know, Mesopotamia, the Chaldean area. You know, maybe they were Babylonians or the Chaldeans before them. But this guy, he didn't like Jews from the beginning. So you would expect him, right? He probably said, I ain't helping that guy. He didn't. That's what we'd expect, because they have this long-standing hatred. Long-standing. And Guy, you preach this. When people were going to go up by Samaria, you know what they did? They took the beltway around Samaria, not the street going down the middle. You know how when you go to Washington, D.C., you don't want to stand in line or drive in line for 6 hours. You take the belt and you go around, right? Well, guess what? Samaria was that place that nobody liked, nobody thought about, and you would go around. Jesus went smack dab into the middle of it. Right? So here's this Samaritan who everybody hates. Look what he does. He does the right thing. And it said, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, can y'all read it for me? What happened? He had compassion. He didn't say, I'm too busy. I don't like those people. They're not like me. All those things. Maybe they crossed his mind, but no. He had compassion. He had real love that had feet and hands and motivation to act. Right? And we see that there. So we're going to shift down. Take us down, if you would, my dear. And check out what happened. By the way, I emphasize this. Everybody, look at the screen. Kind of put your eyes up. Look at the bold words. Remember I said love is what? It's very active. Real love is an active thing. It's not a passive thing, right? It's not a feeling thing. It's not something you write down. It's something you do. And get this idea. It says about this Samaritan who had compassion. Look what it says. So he did what? He went to him. So he didn't do the Levite or the priest and go over here. He said, oh, that guy's beat up. I'm going over here. I'm going to him. I'm running to the problem, not away from the problem. I'm running to the need. I'm not running away from the need. It says he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds. Another action. By the way, he didn't say, oh, I don't like that bloody stuff. He said, that guy's hurting, and he needs help. And he did something, right? And it'll continue on. Here, look what it says. And he set him on his own animal. By the way, he didn't say, yo, you guys, take care of this guy. He set him on his own animal, so he walked while the animal carried the person. And he brought him to an inn. And he told the innkeeper, take care of him. On the next day when he departed, by the way, this is also action. He went into his pocket, and he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to him, take care of him. And then he committed himself even more. He says, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, they obviously must have knew each other, I'll repay you. Do you get the idea? Like, real love is costly. And I wrote it here, right? Love is very active. Agape love is action-oriented. Love is sacrificial. It costs us time. It costs us money. A lot of times it costs us our pride. It costs us what we think is true or important. But the actions confirm the reality. And I want to challenge us as a people, right? Who's your neighbor? The people that I really like on my street, they're wonderful. What about the rest? What about the rest? You know, here's the funny thing. And let's just be real for a second. Anybody got a neighbor that's kind of rough? Shut the camera off. Anybody got a neighbor that's kind of rough? I'm only kidding, but you know, you guys, it's okay to raise your hand. It's okay. right? And you have, anybody have conflict with their neighbor over here now? It's okay, be honest, right? We're in church, you gotta be honest here, right? You gotta be honest, right? It's true, right? Here's the greatest thing. You know what would probably fix them more than anything? Not your anger, not your ignoring them, not your calling the police on them, but Jesus. Right? We heard it, right? Give me Jesus, Cynthia, right? Give me Jesus. Give him Jesus, right? That might make a difference. Funny story. In our first house, we lived next to this guy, and he loved, I mean, capital L-O-V-E-D, to barbecue. He had a barbecue pit in his backyard. It was probably half the length of one of the pews that you sit on. And all the time, he would have people over. Cars would be on our street. It would be smoky. Smoke is going up in the air. You know, it was just like an everyday thing because he loved to grill and his buddies loved to come over and get food. And it was cool because he would bring us, hey, you guys want some ribs? You guys want this or that? And it was kind of cool living next to him, as long, except for the traffic, the smoke, and the people and all those things, right? But I'll tell you, here's a funny story, right? So one day, I think, Jane, we were literally at church. And he was had the fire. He was getting this big party going on a Sunday. I don't think it was, his wife was a great Christian, and he was a great barbecue guy. And so he was out there Sunday morning getting it all going on, right, for a Sunday afternoon when his buddies were coming over. And the smoke was just like pouring. We came home, the smoke was pouring. Someone in our neighborhood, I guess they said, we are done with this neighbor. So they actually called up the fire department. And literally, they came with the fire truck and the fire hose, and they sprayed down his grill. By the way, it wasn't me, and I don't think it was him. Right? Because I liked his ribs. But can you imagine, right? Loving your neighbor, right? You know, again, don't talk to him. Just get the authorities involved, and we'll take care of that grill. You know, it's just kind of crazy. But I'll throw this out. We all have people in our lives, whether they grill too much, have too many cars, too loud, too many kids, too many dogs, too many whatever, right, that kind of get under our skin. But those same people need Jesus Christ. And the best fix for them isn't any of the things I just named. The best fix is give them Jesus. And we give them Jesus by showing them a love that transcends all those things. Amen? And that's kind of what I want us to kind of grab a hold of this afternoon. So we're going to shoot down. We kind of got the idea about this love part. And by the way, I hope you're a little bit convicted, because I am too. Because sometimes I'm like, well, you know, we're afraid to get involved. We're afraid to love. We're afraid to extend ourselves. We're too busy. We're too this. But I want to challenge us. You know what? Evangelism door to door these days is tough. People don't want you coming up, hey, why don't you come to our church? It's kind of hard to do that, right? But I'll tell you what, when you love them, you open up the door. You open up the door. They say, these people are real. You know, they dress funny on Sunday, but they're really nice. Right? That's the idea. And I'm going to throw this out. Submitting to the government, loving your neighbor is tough, right? And the only way it's going to happen is if we put on Christ. And it takes us to our next part. Look at Romans, if you would. We'll go right on down there, please, Loreen. And look what he says in this passage, going on to verse 11. And he says, and do this, knowing the time that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And I want you guys to get this in your mind, right? This idea about putting on Christ, I'll explain that more in a second. By the way, here's kind of the idea. I'll give you a quick snapshot. God wants each of us, right? We're called Christians, right? You know what that means? Little Christ. So when people see us, we ought to be a little Christ. It's hard for us to always be the big Christ. We can't act like Jesus all the time, right? Because we're human, right? In our flesh. But we're supposed to be little Christ that love and serve and follow Christ and all these things. And he says this to us as kind of a wake-up call. By the way, this is good. You know, the message is about 12:30 right now. You're probably saying, it's Mother's Day. We got to get out of here. Right? But here's what he says. He says, knowing this, it is time for us as Christians to wake up. Wake up, right? It's time to wake out of our sleep for our salvation. By the way, the coming of Jesus Christ is nearer than it ever was. It's nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Today, the Bible says this multiple times, right? When is the day of salvation? Tomorrow, when I get around to it. And the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Today is the day. Today's the day to put on Jesus. Look what he says. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. We're not wild partiers, you know, but we are living like Jesus could come at the very next moment. And by the way, everybody look up. He could. It'd be kind of cool if we all came when we were in church. It would be more efficient for him to just take us all up to heaven like that, right? But he might come when we're out there. So he says, be ready. And here's what he says. Let us walk properly, as we mentioned, right? Then he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It's time to live for Christ as we see the clock of history and our lives winding down. By the way, that's a tough message. Our college kids, you guys are home today, right? In a lot of ways, I remember this at your age. I was saying, God, I want you to come back, but wait a little while because I really want to live life and I want to do all these things first, right? Anybody say amen to that? Right? You know, we're ready for Jesus to come, but we're, you know, saying, okay, God, we're kind of liking life here a little bit. Give us a break, right? But he says it's time. We see history winding down. The next thing I'll share with you guys, go quickly to the next slide. It's time for change. And he says, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out. And he says, I want you guys to cast off the works of darkness. Right? So he's saying, you know what? In light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, and it probably is going to be soon, I need to cast off the works of darkness. I need to put myself in second place. My needs, my desires, what I want, what I like, that becomes second. I need to cast those things off and put on the armor of light. Put on Jesus Christ. It's time for change. And then boom, we're going to go down to the next slide. It's time. And I can't do that submitting to authority or loving my neighbor unless I do this first. And get this idea in your mind. And this is where we read the passage in the book of Ephesians. Look what it says, kind of the same thing. It says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. I mean, everybody look at me for a second. What's he talking about here? Here's what he's saying. You know what? The way we think as human beings is very here and now. It is very short-sighted. We don't understand everything that's really going to go on today or in the future. So our human thinking is really kind of futile, worthless, not that effective, doesn't get us where we want to go, right? Doesn't do those things. And look what he says. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to all these sins, lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But he says this phrase, you, me, Christians, we haven't learned Christ that way, have we? No. And he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Everybody look up. Kind of a funny way to illustrate that. When people say, especially in the American culture, When they think about old men, what do they think about? Grouchy, grumpy, selfish. And by the way, a lot of us, including me, we're becoming old men. So I'm a little afraid, right? But when people say this, he says, put off the old man. Think about what the old man is. Grouchy, grumpy, selfish, don't bother me, leave me alone. You know, that's kind of, by the way, I'm not pointing at anybody. I'm not pointing at anybody because I'm 61. I wish it wasn't true, but I'm getting there, right? I'm getting there too. And, you know, I'm praying to God, God, don't let me become a grumpy old man, right? But look what he says. He says, put that thing off. I'll throw this out. Does anybody here, seriously, does anybody want to put on the old man? Does anybody want to be like that? You know, you're kind of broken down, no hair, gray, fat, nasty. Does anybody want to put that man on? No, right? I think like this makes sense, right? He says, don't take that man off, right? Throw that man away. And look what he says. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man which was created according to God in the true righteousness and holiness. Isn't that a big difference? Put the new man on, right? And we don't have time to look at all those things, but I encourage you as a homework to read 25 to 33 in this chapter, because he says things like this. He says, you know what? If you were a thief, stop stealing, go to work, and give away your money. That's transformation, isn't it? Right? And he's saying, if you're angry, kind of like that old man, if you're angry, right, be angry, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, don't sin. Be self-controlled because the Spirit of God gives us that. Right? That's what he's talking about. And I want to challenge us as a people, right, this little triad of things, submitting to authority, loving your neighbor, put on Christ. And I want you guys, by the way, to think about that. I hope this kind of gives you a new way to think about this passage. No one wants to put on the old, grumpy, grouchy, nasty old man. Take him off, throw him away, and put on Christ. Right? Put on Christ. Put him on, right? And that's what your mom would say too on Mother's Day, right? Amen? We are going to close with a word of prayer. And then our praise team is going to sing us out. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord God, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to think about your word in a fresh new way. Lord, none of us want to be that grumpy, grouchy, nasty, selfish, sinful old man. Help us to put that man or that woman away and put on Jesus and live in the power of your Holy Spirit as we obey your word. Father, that gives us the power to love our neighbor, to submit to authority that's true and right, to really change the world that we live in, Lord, to not be such a difficult place, but a place, Lord, where people can find love and hope. Future as you want for us, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. And I want to ask these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. Good prayer, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit of God wants to change us from that old man to that new man, or from that old woman, by the way, the old women are just as grumpy as the men, to a new woman, right? And God wants us to put that on. And I want to encourage us on this Mother's Day. Our moms probably would have told us that. We're like, oh, come on. God's told us that, and we need. I want to just encourage you, moms. By the way, if anyone has a need spiritually, you know, we kind of joke about things as a teaching tool. If anybody needs help, please grab us afterwards. Grab your neighbor. If you need help, we're here for you today. If you're a new visitor, by the way, today we have a gift for you. And if you're here as a mom today, we have a gift for you. Please grab that in the back. Go right to the table yourself. Pick out a beautiful geranium as a member. Pastor
Anthony's
going to close us out with a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us to understand, Lord, that we ought to love one another no matter what the situation may be, because you first loved us. Thank you as we go through this week. May we understand that you urge us to do sin. Lord, with our family, with our friends, and even our neighbor, far and near, no matter who they are, we will show them how much you love us by loving them also. Carry us through now. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.